The following was at the Black Rock meeting, the first Sunday in July 1971.
Blessed be the kind and kind, our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds. Our Father's
As I was driving down from the other meeting, my thoughts suddenly came upon a scripture that we seldom hear mentioned, and yet it is one of the most important. It contains one of the most important things in the Christian's life. It verifies the things that he learns by experience or is taught by experience, and causes him to wonder about his own feelings or the revelations that he feels that he has. And yet, if we are not given the work or the teaching to the Spirit in our hearts, we really don't know anything about Jesus, don't know anything about salvation by his grace, nor what it is that the Savior does for his people. I'm going to read this scripture, although it, we might say it begins in the middle of a thought or of a truth, but Lord willing, I hope to bring that which is the context, that which goes before and leads to the scripture that I shall read. I am, as you know, dependent upon the Lord, that he, it is his will to enable me to speak. You may be sure that I have not had the opportunity, nor the time, to give this very much of any thought. This was in the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and I shall read, begin at the 13th verse, and read the 13th and the 14th verses. As I said, this is not the beginning of the thought at all. He said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Just those two verses, and then we will see what's in store for us. Now let us look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, before thy great and mighty throne, desiring to give thee thanks for the multitude of thy mercies which thou hast bestowed upon each one of us all the years that we have been in this life. Sometimes we're made to realize that thou art the giver of all that has been necessary to sustain us naturally, and then that thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. And while our natural lives are important, very important, of course, and yet to those things which thou art pleased to reveal through thy blessed Spirit in the hearts of thy people, giving them hope of eternal life, giving them the assurance that thou hast loved them with such a wonderful love, that thou wast pleased to give thine only begotten Son to come here and to lay down his life, to die upon a cross, shed his blood, that poor sinners such as we are might live. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that thou hast enabled us to meet together this afternoon. Sometimes we feel what a gracious and glorious privilege it is that a few of us are blessed to meet together here on the first Sunday afternoon, apart from the world, in peace and quiet, where none molest nor make us afraid. We come awaiting, O Lord, the manifestation of thy will and purpose concerning us as we attempt to worship thee, the only true God. We've long since been taught, as Jesus said to the woman, the hour is coming now is when they that worship God
must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God seeketh such to worship him as do worship him in spirit and in truth. And so we realize, Father, that it is not by any of the works of our hands, of our natural minds or hearts, that thou art worshipped, but rather in spirit and in truth. And we have learned often that we cannot control thy spirit, but that thy spirit controls us. And if it is thy will, O Lord, to cause that we might feel thy presence this afternoon, to take the wanderings of our minds and hearts from the vain and perishing and foolish things of this life, center them on things which are heavenly and which are divine, then we shall be, gracious Father, to be made to realize that thou hast not forgotten us, but as thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee all the way, even unto the end of the world. We pray, O Lord, for these that are gathered here according to thy will, to give unto them such things as thou knowest they stand in need of. Thou dost not need that we should try to acquaint thee with anything, because thou knowest our thoughts afar off. One has said, thou knowest our thoughts before we think them. And so, Lord, it is a blessed privilege when thou dost give us to feel the necessity and the desire in our hearts to come before thy throne praying, not that our will be done, but rather that thy will be done. Thy will be done. And we pray in the name of Jesus and ask of thee for his sake, according to thy will, that thou would have mercy upon us and forgive us of our many sins and our iniquities. O Lord, would thou remember thy people wherever they gather together, wherever they are throughout the whole world, because thou hast the people everywhere. And we realize that they need thy grace, thy mercy as much as we do. And inasmuch as we have love and fellowship for those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in deed and in truth, then it is our desire, O Lord, to pray for thy people throughout the world. Lead us all, Heavenly Father, by thy mighty Spirit, and give us grace, which shall be sufficient for our needs, under all temptations and trials and tribulations and sorrows. Because we're so weak in our flesh, that we need the leadings of thy Spirit and to be kept by thy mighty power, because our pathway here in this life is often thorny, often beset with many terrible things. And so we know, as thou hast said to thy servant of old, that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. O Heavenly Father, be with us, therefore, as we continue to live our allotted days here in this world. And when it comes and nearing the end of this our mortal life for each one of us, wilt thou, Lord, give us that peace and calmness that we might look unto thee and say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, Lord God Almighty. Come quickly, O Lord, for thou hast given us hope that though we live and must die, yet we shall live again. May we be so wonderfully blessed, O Lord, in that day when Jesus comes again, that we shall hear him say, in the power and in the truth of the matter, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And in that upper and better kingdom, O Lord, where by thy grace we shall be conformed in the resurrection to the very perfect image and body of Jesus, prepared for heaven in immortal glory. And there we shall be enabled to give thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory in that world that shall not end. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. I said that this was really in the middle of the thought, perhaps, the truth, because I read, and it says here, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the letter of the epistle to the Ephesian brethren, Paul was writing to this church, composed, of course, of those who were called Ephesians, and at the church of Ephesus, at Ephesus. And he said to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So we see in this reading of these two verses here that the apostle gives his reason and said the reason why that God had blessed us. And the apostle would bless the name of the Lord, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul admitted, that isn't the word I want, but Paul was a firm believer that Jesus was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I wanted to get at in this thought in reference was that Paul was at one time not a believer. He hated the very thought of Jesus and the resurrection and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. He didn't believe that. And he verily thought, as you know, we have discussed many times, he verily thought that what he was doing in attempting to put down the brethren, attempting to disrupt their meetings, and often to arrest them and put them in bondage, take them back to Jerusalem there to be dealt with according to the religion of the land, the high priest and the Pharisaical religion. But he was going, as you know, to Damascus for this very purpose, thinking he was doing God's will and purpose. But the Lord, I need not go over that very minutely, but the Lord had a purpose in the Lord, in Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, going that way. Because before he got to Damascus, the Lord stopped him. I like to think that he stopped this man, Saul, in what seems to me to be his mad career of desiring the overthrow of the doctrine of God our Savior. And it was because that the Spirit of God, the light to shine from heaven, and the voice from heaven, shined round about him with such power and such authority that this man, vain as he was, and arrogant, determined to put down this thing, but when the power of the Spirit of God surrounded him, he fell to the earth. Now, it matters not who we are, or what person it may be. If the Lord deals with us, the first thing he does is to convict us and to show us what vile, and my term, as you know, I use so often, hell-deserving sinners. That's the first thing that the Spirit of God does. The apostle said in this very book, yes, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others." My purpose in reading that and calling your attention to it is that is a condition that we are all in. It matters not who we are. As children of Adam, we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And until the Lord quickens us, we might call it conviction. I think it would be synonymous terms. But the apostle here, at least the translation here is, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." And while he was dead, the apostle admitted, you remember, that he said, "I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And so the apostle was always telling in all of his preaching, in all of his epistles to the brethren, He was always telling what the Lord had done for him. And his a Christian experience, we might be well assured, went back to this time that the Lord arrested him before the gates of Damascus. And there, after he commanded him to go into the city, that one of his servants there should show him and tell him great things. That the Lord said, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And made him to know and to understand that he was a chosen vessel unto God to testify of the things that he had been shown, things that he'd seen and heard, and the things that should afterwards be revealed to him. And so it was for this reason that the apostle would bless, saying, blessed be the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now we might wonder what he means with spiritual blessings and in heavenly places in Christ. And I would only just drop a little hint. And that is that when you sit together under the power of the Spirit, maybe the sound of the preached word, and all this peace and fellowship, or when you visit each other in your homes, and you feel that love and fellowship one for another. Yes, he blessed you with spiritual blessings, and that is a heavenly place. Wherever the Lord manifests his presence, gives us assurance of his love, it's a heavenly place. But there is a reason for this, and the apostle tells us very plainly about it. He says, according he had blessed us, had blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The point I would like for you to think about and take home with you, if you can, is that the apostle realized he'd been taught to the Spirit of God, as much as he had written in another place when he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so this was performing by the Spirit of God, according as God had chosen us, he said in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You know, the doctrine of the election of grace is one of the outstanding doctrines in this whole Bible. The love of God towards poor sinners, those that that God said he chose in his Son before the world began. But it is something that we have to experience. We have to be taught to the Spirit of God before we can believe that. It seems impossible that God should love his people, that should choose his people in Christ before the world began, which means before the world was created and formed. But God, before that time, it said, before the world began, he chose his people in Christ. And therefore, he said here, he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, for this purpose, that we, poor sinners that we are, dead in trespasses and in sins, as I read here in the second chapter, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Well, what a great contrast, what a great difference there is in those whom the apostle said here were quickened, who were at one time, they were dead in trespasses and in sins, of course, which means that they didn't realize. They were not acquainted with the fact that they were dead in trespasses and in sins, but there is a quickening. You hath he quickened, not the man quickens himself. It's a usual doctrine and used by many that says, well, Jesus has done so much that sometimes they say Jesus has done his part and God has done his part, now it's up to you. But the doctrine of the Bible is not that, my brethren and friends, but that Jesus has done it all. Our God has fixed the whole matter, even choosing us long, long, long years before we were born into this world. Even before the world began, before the foundation of the world, he chose his people in his Son Jesus Christ, and God loved them. And God determined before the world began that he would send his Son here to redeem these that he loved who should fall into sin and condemnation. And therefore, he said that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Holy, that is, that we should be born of the Spirit of our God. That Jesus, the Spirit of God and the Lord himself, should take up his abode in our hearts. Not that we are made holy in our flesh, even in the new birth. We're born of the Spirit of God, but we've also been born of the flesh. And we are made to understand and to know full well, very plainly, that that which is born of this flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So we are, we might say, a dual personality, being men of the world, being in our flesh dead in trespasses and in sins, but by the mighty work and because of the love of God, that we are made holy and without blame before him in love. That is, that Jesus takes up his abode in our hearts. Yes. And that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit of God, and that which is born of the Spirit of God does not sin. And it is in that sense that they who are born of the Spirit of God are made holy and are without blame before him in love. In other words, if we go on to the doctrine, to the truth, that Christ came into the world for this very specific purpose, to do what the Father sent him to do. And that was, he said, all that the Father give me shall come unto me, and he that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So that's what Jesus came to do. I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And that was that we should be without blame before him in love. So Jesus died upon the cross. He died for our offenses, or he died because of our offenses, I might put it. He arose again for our justification. And there is no justification. There is no dying. There's no way of us with any works of our own to bring ourselves into favor with God, because that which is dead in trespasses and in sins has no ability. They have no strength. They really have no will, because they're dead, and sometimes I use expressions, you know, they're dead and don't know. And they get along all right, because they're not convicted of sin. They feel, a lot of people feel, that I'm about as good as anybody. And they will try to justify themselves, that, well, I've done the best I know how all my life, and I have supported this institution and that institution, so they feel very secure. But nevertheless, there is one thing that is absolutely necessary before anybody, it doesn't matter who he is or who she is, it must be accomplished in them before that they can know that they are children of God and therefore that Jesus is their Savior. And that is, that Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is a mysterious thing. I've been trying to point out for a long time now what a mysterious thing it is to be born of the Spirit of God. It is an evident fact that we in our flesh, naturally speaking, we had nothing to do with our natural birth, to bring it on or to prevent it or anything like that. We were just entirely passive in it. Well, in the spiritual birth, we're just as passive, because it's the work of God that you believe on him. Jesus said, it's the work of God that you believe on him whom he sent. Now, we go on a little bit further. I'll have to not take up all these points and many of them. And he said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, notice that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we are children of Adam in nature. That's our forefathers. But now we must be adopted in a wonderful and glorious sense in the family of God before we can before that we can have a hope, shall I put it that way, of eternal life. So he said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, means that before the world began, before the foundation of the world, as it is translated here, that we were predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Yes, the adoption of children. Now, as we live in this world, after we have been quickened and brought into the knowledge of the truth, what are we waiting for? What are we expecting in that day? Shall we go a long ways, perhaps in the future now? What are we expecting? What is our hope? What is the assurance that we have? It is, the apostle very plainly said, awaiting the adoption to wit the redemption of our bodies. So that's what the adoption means. It is being redeemed from sin and condemnation and adopted into the family of our God. Now, the child who is adopted, I hope I can make this clear, spiritually speaking, as well as naturally. A child who is adopted has no say in the matter. The parents or those who are legally given to adopt a child, they are the ones that do all that is necessary under the jurisdiction of the court, but the child is entirely passive in it. And so it is the parent, the foster parent, is that right expression? Makes all the moves. He petitions the court and all of these things. Well, in the spirit of the matter, in the spirit of adoption, the whole matter of who is adopted into the kingdom of God is in the hands of the Spirit of our God. So what I would like for us to remember is that we, as poor sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, that we are just that helpless, that we have no strength of our own. We're dead in trespasses and in sins, and the dead know not anything. The dead can't move. They can't act. I've heard men preaching, writing often, and they're appealing. I hear them appeal unto dead sinners. They say unconverted sinners, and tell them what they ought to do, what they must do. Well, you're just talking to a dead person, and that dead person can't hear. Of course, I realize the fact that that there's much stirring up of the flesh, making people afraid. Sometimes they tell them the horrors of hell, and if you don't do so and so, you're going to die and go to hell. But that isn't the doctrine of Christ our Savior, because those who are brought into the knowledge of the truth, those who are blessed with spiritual blessings in heavenly places, are those who are predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that is, of God's will. And it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now read some of this, a little bit more of this, till we get it down to the text. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, notice this particularly. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, I know that there's a multitude of people that don't understand, they don't believe, and I think if they were given to understand, they would believe it, but it takes the work in the Spirit of God in our hearts to bring us to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said, the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light with the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so until that time comes, if it ever comes to us by the grace of God, until that time comes, we of necessity can only lie, as it were, in death, being dead in trespasses and in sin. But now we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. God determined beforehand, predestinated, determined the destiny of his people, being predestinated according to the purpose, and God had a purpose in it all. God is a God of purpose. He is an almighty God. He works and he does his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He is a sovereign God. Now, we may think that the devil has done lots of things contrary to the will of God, but he hasn't. The devil is not an independent creature. No, I feel to say of the truth that he is a creature of God. Now, why he is a creature of God, why God made him, I don't know. But we do know that in the very beginning, in the garden, we are told, right in the first, second, third chapter of Genesis, he said, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field that the Lord God had created. And so the Lord had a purpose in all of these things. I'll drop a hint here. If he had not had a purpose in the entrance of sin in the world, if God hadn't purposed that, if it hadn't been according to his predestination, that sin should enter the world, I wonder how we could ever go back to read what I have read something here, a part of here, and put them together and say that this is talking about that, if they were not talking about absolutely the same thing, because he has predestinated us according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And here he says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, we come to the two verses that I read, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. After that ye believed, not before you were believed, not in the experiencing being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Son of God, but after, according to the scripture, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I have long contended, and I would like for you to check this with the scripture, I have long contended that heaven begins below with the children of God. In other words, if you have not sometimes, while you live, if you have not the evidence of God's grace in your heart, if you're not here, as he said, after that you believed, you were sealed. You must be sealed sometime while you live. And of course, he says here, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise, what promise was that? The promises that God made unto his people. Go back to Moses, back in the early days, at the very beginning of time, and come on down through the prophets and the Psalms, and you will find that God promised many, many things unto his people. And he performed every one that he ever promised. He didn't forget some of them, but he promised to give his son. And he sent his son here into the world, and his son came to do the will, as I quoted, the will of the Father. Now you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, that's a mysterious thing. I would not undertake, even if I thought I understood it, I wouldn't undertake to describe it, because these things are far better felt in our hearts under the Spirit of our God. We feel them, but maybe, well, like the apostle said, he was raised, lifted up to the third heaven, you remember, where he saw things that was unlawful. It was impossible what it means for him to utter. And so sometimes we experience things in our hearts, things that we know, things that we rejoice in, but you try to tell somebody just what it was, and it looks like words and thoughts just doesn't express what we're trying to say. Now, I want to call your attention also to this, because I want to hurry along. He said, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There is a sealing there. There is an assurance there by the Spirit of God. which gives us the Holy Spirit of promise. And then he qualifies that in the next verse when he said, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, which is the Holy Spirit of promise is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Well, what does the earnest there mean? The Holy Spirit of promise, which he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Well, I've illustrated it, and you've heard me perhaps, most of you, some of you, to say that if you and I were on a trade and I was wanting to buy a piece of property from you, and we would agree to the terms, and we would agree that I should give you, say, $1,000 to bind a bargain, or as an earnest of my desire and my goodwill and all these things in the bargain. But then our bargain price is $10,000. I have given you $1,000, which would be applied to the $10,000 when all the deeds and these things are all finished and made up, and I give you the remainder of the $10,000, which would be $9,000. Now, the point is this. The earnest, that earnest that I give you is a part of the very same thing. That when I have paid you the $9,000, I have paid you all of the debt, the $10,000. Now, the spiritual in part of this is that the things that we have received here in this life, the Holy Spirit of promise, the evidence that God is our Savior, the joy and the peace of those who have experienced the pardon of their sins, that is called the earnest of those things which we shall receive when we come into the fullness of that inheritance of which it is said here, which he also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And so when I have finished paying the $9,000, I have paid you the $10,000, and I don't owe you any more. When I met my brethren in the resurrection, when the children of God who were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus are brought into heaven in immortal glory, they have received the fullness of the promises that God made. They received the fullness of the inheritance that God promised them. Therefore, they had the whole matter. It's a completed deal, shall I say. So that's what it means to me. Check it. I never try to persuade anybody to believe what I believe. I merely desire is to state it as plainly as I know how to state it, and ask the brethren and the friends and those here to check the scriptures and to see whether what I say is the truth or not. And so, in our text, in whom ye also trusted. Yeah, there was no other trust. No other trust in that after he had predestinated us according to the good pleasure of his will. There's no other trust. All of our self-works and trusting in men or man is God. Jesus is our all and in all. He's revealed unto us as our Savior. We have nowhere else to go. He completely satisfies, because it's a work of God that you believe. Yes, and you can't believe the truth other than it being the work of God. And so you trusted there. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that you believed. After you believed, you were sealed. Now, it's an after, maybe I pointed it out, but it's after you believe that you're sealed, not before, because the whole work of God, the being born of the Spirit of God, must take place in you, and after that takes place by the grace of God, then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And the apostle says, as I pointed out, this is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, my brethren and friend, heaven begins below. If you have been made to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you know, you've been taught, you learned, you have no strength in yourself. It's all by the grace of God, as the apostle said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And he made it very clear, it's not by works of righteousness which I have done, but by grace he saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so the whole matter, both of the being predestinated unto the adoption of children, and the choosing by God the Father before the world began, and inheritance that the Father has provided for his people, and giving the evidence to every one of his children sometime while they live, that they are his children, that they are the children of the Jesus as their Savior, and they're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which, as I try to point out, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. If you have received the pardon of your sins and rejoiced in those things, that's the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What does that mean? Well, Jesus said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore the loving kindness have I drawn thee. And we talked in the scriptures and in many Christian experiences of the resurrection of the dead. And so it is the very person. Now, some have said, well, is it some don't believe in the resurrection of the body? Scriptures teach the resurrection of the body, the resurrection from the dead or of the dead. But what is it that's redeemed? Well, you that have an experience of grace, you that have a hope of eternal life, you know that you were the sinner. You know that you were the one that was dead in trespasses and in sins, and whatever the work of the Spirit was in your heart, you are the one that was relieved of all your trials and troubles and sorrows. The brethren, I have thought sometimes, and there's some reference in the scriptures, that when we're under conviction, that the terrible weight of sin is upon our shoulders, and we're just borne down to the earth and made to cry unto God to have pity and compassion upon us. And so it is in these wonderful and glorious experiences that we're given to know that as we live here in the world, we are helpless in the sight of God, but God remembers us in mercy, and he sends Jesus here. And if you have these things in your heart, that's the beginning. That's the beginning of heaven below. And you won't receive it, but you shall receive it without question. If we be the children of God, God loved, we shall receive the fullness of the inheritance, this our immortal body that dies. Because we're sinners, it dies. But Christ came here to redeem us. And that is what is called the redemption of the purchased possession. Because Jesus purchased our redemption by his own death, by his own atonement, whatever it was the Lord's will that he should do perfectly in order to wipe away all sin, the vestige of sin and condemnation. You know, I've told this here, I don't know, but I'll do it again and I shall quit. We're talking about somebody's sin, or transgressed the law of the land, and they are tried, convicted, put in jail, and maybe stay there for a good long time, and maybe they'd be pardoned, or serve out a certain length of time, and then they're naturally turned loose, conditionally maybe. But when he serves, say, he served 10 years for a certain crime, and he comes back whole after he gets out, he's paid his penalty, so far as that's concerned, but the stain of that thing, the stain of having been in prison will always remain with him as long as he lives. He's paid his debt, perhaps, to society. But his friend or somebody will say, yeah, that fellow there, you know, he was in the penitentiary one time. Well, nothing like that will take place with the children of God, because there is the redemption of the purchased possession. Yes, in the New Covenant, you remember that God said, their sins and their iniquities I will remember against them no more. So there is a there is a washing away. There's a complete, I'm about to use the word annihilation, of all the sins and the transgressions of all of those redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. So that no man, and neither God remembers, and no man can ever rise up and say that you were once a sinner. No, because the stain of sin has been wiped away completely. There's no trace of it. God never remembers our sins and our iniquities, but he looks upon us, that is upon the church, in the righteousness of Jesus, and in him we live, move, and have our being. May the Lord be with you.